In our passage for today, no one is asking Jesus about discipleship. In this passage, no one is coming to Jesus to be healed from diseases or infirmities. And in these words and in this text, Jesus is not preaching a sermon. He's not telling a parable. No. Here, Matthew tells us that Jesus boarded a boat after a long, hard day of work. And as they set out on the water, Jesus went to sleep. He was tired. The day had been a long and difficult day for him. In fact, the preceding days before our passage and our text for today, those days had been full and they had been busy for Jesus. So after many difficult hours of teaching and healing and performing miracles, Jesus falls asleep in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. Well, he was asleep. He tried to sleep until his own disciples came to wake him up. Can't you imagine his frustrations? Jesus finally has some peace and quiet. He is finally able to get some rest after long, hard, difficult hours and days. And Jesus just wants a little bit of rest. He's away from everyone else in life. He's just around those who are closest to him. He just wants to relax and find a few moments of peace and quiet when he can rest and sleep. But no, his disciples come and wake him, probably just when he had gotten to the point of finally relaxing. We can sense his frustration in how he responds to the disciples. "You of little faith," he says to them. Or in the King James Version, in the beautiful, lovely Old English, it reads, "O ye of little faith." His message was kind. It was gentle, but still we sense his frustration. I can understand that frustration, can't you? I remember several Sunday afternoons when our children were younger. The morning at church had been long and lots of things had happened. It was busy for me as a pastor, and often on Sunday afternoons there was maybe 30 minutes, maybe 45 minutes if I was lucky, when I could go home in the afternoon and I could kick back in the recliner for just a little bit. I could close my eyes for a few minutes and rest just before heading back to the church for Sunday evening services or committee meetings. But as it often happened when the children were little, just as I was finally starting to unwind and finally starting to relax, Jenna or Joshua would come to me and have a question or something that they needed from me. I don't think I responded to them by saying, "O ye of little faith." If I remember correctly, I think I said something like this: "O ye of rambunctious personality who has interfered with my precious time of rest, what must be so important that you feel the need to awaken me from my peaceful solitude?" I speak in Shakespearean English when I'm woken up from a nap sometimes. But I don't remember what I said, but sometimes I was patient, other times not so patient. Anyway, I understand Jesus' frustration. It makes sense to me. But you know, I also understand the fear of the disciples. Don't you? The storm, as it was described in Matthew's gospel, was no small, insignificant storm. It wasn't a light rain shower, though it was a strong and powerful storm. And remember, many of the disciples, they were professional fishermen. They had been on the waters many times in their lives, and they had been there during rough weather and rough storms. And most of the disciples, they knew how to handle a boat, and they knew how to ride out rough times and rough waters on the sea. They were experienced fishermen. So that lets us know this storm must have been exceptionally strong. The Bible describes it as a furious storm. It describes the waves of the sea sweeping over the boat. So it makes sense to us that the disciples would come to Jesus and they would want to wake him for some help. Jesus was, after all, their leader. The disciples were afraid and they wanted Jesus to help in their time of need. William Barclay, the great New Testament scholar, has written that while in one sense this storm was strong and powerful, in another way, storms like this were probably fairly commonplace on the Sea of Galilee. Barclay tells us that the Sea of Galilee is rather small. It is only 13 miles from north to south. It is only 8 miles from east to west at its widest point. And we know from studying geography of this region that the Jordan Valley is a deep cleft in the surface of the earth. And the Sea of Galilee is part of this cleft. In fact, the Sea of Galilee is at least 680 feet below sea level. That gives us an idea that this sea and the surrounding region have a rather unique climate. The climate is warm and gracious, but sometimes it can be dangerous. On the west side of the Sea of Galilee, there are mountains with valleys and gullies, and when cold wind comes from the west, these valleys and gullies, well, they act kind of like a funnel, a gigantic funnel, and the wind can become compressed as it goes down through these valleys and rushes down to the lake. And it comes down to the lake sometimes with savage violence and startling suddenness. So the calm of one moment can become the raging storm of the next. The climate is very unpredictable. I remember many years ago when I was in college, I had the chance to study in the Middle East, and our group, while we were there, we went out on a small boat on the Sea of Galilee. It was a crystal clear, beautiful day. We rowed out and we had been on the boat 10 or 15 minutes, and our tour guide stopped the boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and began reading this very passage from the Gospel of Matthew. And I'll never forget that as he read these words, we suddenly found ourselves in a cloud. And it began to rain. Now for us, it was a soft and gentle rain, unlike the stormy scene in our text for today. But the point is, it had been a beautifully clear day until that time. This cloud seemed to appear suddenly out of nowhere in the middle of a crystal clear blue sky. We were fortunate. Because still today, there are violent storms that come to the Sea of Galilee region. Dr. W. M. Christie was a man who spent many years in Galilee, and he wrote about some of these storms that come to this sea, even today. He says the winds seem to blow from all directions at the same time as they rush down those narrow gorges and hills, and they strike the water at every angle. He tells of one occasion writing, "A company of visitors were standing on the shore of Tiberias and noting the glassy surface of the water and the smallness of the lake. They expressed some doubts as to the possibility that such a storm as described in the Gospel of Matthew could actually happen. Almost immediately," he writes, "the wind sprang up. In 20 minutes, the sea was white, foam-crested waves. Great billows broke over the towers of the corner of the city walls, and the visitors were compelled to seek shelter from the blinding spray, though now 200 yards away from the lakeside." His description sounds exactly like what must have happened to Jesus and the disciples as they journeyed across the Sea of Galilee. These violent storms, they come out of nowhere, just like they do in our lives. The words in the Greek language here are most vivid. The storm was called seismos, which of course is the same word we often use to describe an earthquake. As we said earlier, the waves were so high they came over the boat. The boat was hidden. The Greek word, kalouptestai. It was hidden between the waves because they were so strong and so high, but Jesus was asleep. He was exhausted and tired, and even in this strong, brutal, violent storm, Jesus was asleep. But he wasn't asleep for long because his disciples woke him. They needed his presence and his help. And the Bible says Jesus woke up, spoke to his disciples, calmed the winds and the sea, and the disciples were amazed. What is this story really about? Why does Matthew bother to tell us about this journey across the Sea of Galilee? Why does Matthew tell us that Jesus was asleep and then he woke up and he calmed the waves and the sea? Why is this story so important? In this vivid scene in the Bible, there is much more for us to learn than simply that Jesus had power over the elements of nature. In fact, if that was the whole point of this story, just that Jesus has power over nature, then we might wonder, what does this passage really mean for us today? What would it mean for us 2,000 years later that Jesus calmed a storm 2,000 years ago? Other than the fact that this episode lends credibility to Jesus' divinity, what other meaning does this story have for us today? I would submit to you today that the meaning of this text is critical for our lives. It's tremendous. Here's the key for me. This passage is not just about Jesus stopping the storm on the Sea of Galilee to ease the fear of his disciples. No. The larger meaning for us is that this story tells us wherever Jesus is, the storms of life become calm. Wherever Jesus is, the storms of life become calm. See, the reality is we can be both in the center of God's will and still right in the midst of a storm. There's a lot of preaching today and a lot of books that are written that give us the false message that if you follow Jesus, then you will never have to deal with a crisis. You will never encounter challenges or troubles or difficulties of any time. Listen, that wasn't true for Jesus. It wasn't true for his disciples in the boat. It wasn't true for any of the folks who followed him early, nor those folks who follow him today. Following Jesus does not keep us away from times of crisis. What it does give us is the opportunity to allow Jesus to give us peace in the midst of the storms of life, to experience his presence till the storm passes by. Life is often difficult. Fear is sometimes a constant companion with us. We are worried and afraid, as Jessica and the children talked about earlier this morning. Faith does not magically take fear out of our lives. But what faith does do for us is give us that sense of peace that surpasses all of our understanding as we deal with the storms of life. We get to choose if we want Jesus to join us in our troubles or not. Here's what I think this text says. You are not alone. Jesus is with you. As Reverend Tony Evans says, rather than focus on our problems, we can focus on God's promises. If we focus too much on our problems, he says, we lose sight of God's promises. Fix your eyes on Jesus and the promises of his presence, and that's when we experience peace that calms our struggles, our worries, and our fears. I love what Malcolm Muggeridge says in his work entitled A 21st Century Testimony. In that book, he writes about his experiences with the storms of life and with the presence of Christ within those storms. Muggeridge wrote, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful, with particular satisfaction. Indeed, he says, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. In other words, if it were ever possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical mumbo jumbo, as Huxley envisions in A Brave New World, the result would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too banal and trivial to be endurable. This, of course, is what the cross of Christ signifies. And it is the cross, he says, more than anything else, that has called me inexorably to Christ. Today we read that the encounter between Jesus and this storm on the Sea of Galilee means that the presence of Jesus, that in the presence of Jesus, the most frightening times of our lives can actually turn into experiences of peace. The story means that for us, in the presence of Christ, there is peace no matter what the storms of life may bring. The presence of Christ equals peace. Margaret Avery tells a wonderful story. She says, many years ago in a little village school in the hill country, there was a school teacher who, in her small little one-room classroom, took some time one day to tell the children the biblical story of Jesus calming the waters of the sea. Later that day, Avery says that a terrible storm, a snowstorm, a blizzard, came to this small community up in the hills. When it was decided that school had to be canceled and closed for the day, the teacher, the small little one-room schoolhouse, had to help most of the children to get home. That meant for her, she had to walk many of them through the blinding storm because the weather was so bad. But Margaret Avery says that in the midst of their journey home, the teacher overheard one little boy behind her saying to another little boy in the class, you know, we ought to be praying to that Jesus fellow right now because I think he could help us. That little boy had it right. He understood what this biblical account is all about. The lesson of this story, the very meaning of this text, is when the storms of life shake our soul, Jesus Christ is there. And in his presence, the raging of the storm turns to peace that no storm can ever take away. This text tells us God will take care of us till the storm passes by. For wherever Jesus is, the storms of life become calm. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we are thankful this day that you remind us of your presence in the good and in the difficult times of life. We are grateful, God, that whenever we need you, we can call upon you, and you are there with us, calming the storms of our lives, giving us peace in the midst of turbulent and stormy seas. Lord, grant us faith, grant us courage, that as we deal with the crises of life, as we experience fear, that you might allow your presence to give us calm, assurance, and peace in the midst of every situation of life. Lead us, guide us, and bless us, for we pray in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.